Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. And we know that the Lord shall add his blessing to the public reading from his own inspired and infallible word. Let's look to the Lord, please, in prayer as we come to this, the penultimate section of Psalm 119. Father in heaven, we recognize our great need. Lord, we'd say with the psalmist, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Lord, we recognize today and we confess that, O Lord, we are so frail and so feeble. And Lord, we, O God, are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. And Lord, we deserve nothing but thy judgment and thy wrath. But we thank thee, Lord, as the hymn writer said, Jesus interposed his precious blood. We thank thee, Lord, that he shed his precious blood for us, that he died on our behalf to turn away the wrath of God that we deserved. Lord, we just thank thee today that, Lord, though we have great need, great spiritual need, we thank thee, Lord, that in Christ there is abundant supply and abundant provision for all of our need. O Lord, cleanse us afresh even in the Saviour's blood just now. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Cleanse us, Lord, from all sin. Lord, apply the live coal to our lips, we pray. And bless each one of us now and undertake for us. And give us the help we need, for without thee we can do nothing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our gracious Queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God, as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Those were the words spoken by the Archbishop of Canterbury whenever Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth was crowned as the Queen of our nation some almost 60 years ago. And next year, I'm sure you know, is the 60th anniversary of her accession to the throne. She wasn't crowned until 1953, but she came to the throne in 52 because her father died. And she was actually, I think, in Kenya at the time with Prince Philip whenever the news came through that the King George had passed away, and immediately Elizabeth became the Queen. She came to the throne. Those were the words, that I've read were the words that were spoken on the day of her coronation in the year 1953, the 2nd of June, 1953. And you notice what the Archbishop said. We present you with this book. It's this book, the Bible, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that this book that I hold in my hand today is the most valuable thing that this world affords? I would certainly agree with it. I have absolutely no problem agreeing with that statement. But it's so sad today that most people in our nation would disagree with that statement. If you were to offer them a copy of the Word of God, chances are they would turn up their noses at it. They place no value on this book. But the reality is that this book is the most valuable thing that this world affords. We come today to continue our study in Psalm 119. Remember that this psalm is known as the alphabet of the Bible, or someone has called it the alphabet of heaven. This psalm has 22 sections, and in the Hebrew alphabet there are 22 letters. So each section has a corresponding Hebrew letter, and we've been going through the different letters, and we come today to the Hebrew letter Shin. Shin, it's spelt S-C-H-I-N, but it's pronounced Shin. We would say Shin, probably, looking at it, but it's pronounced Shin. Do you know what Shin means? Do you know what it represents? It represents three fingers pointing to heaven. It's a picture of three fingers pointing upwards to heaven, pointing up to God. Of course, right away we could speak about fingers. And you know, the Word of God speaks about fingers. You'll remember that whenever the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, it's said of the Ten Commandments that they were written with the finger of God. You remember whenever the Lord brought his people out of Egypt, you remember that those magicians of Pharaoh, whenever they saw the almighty power of God unleashed against them in judgment, they said, "This is the finger of God." The Bible often talks about fingers. But today, I want us to look at this portion from Psalm 119. Now, think about the letter Shin. It depicts three fingers pointing up to heaven. Three. Keep three in mind. I want you to consider a word that is mentioned three times in this portion. It's the word love. Love. You'll notice in verse 63 it's mentioned. In verse 163 rather, it's mentioned. In verse 165 it's mentioned. And then again in 167 it's mentioned. Three different times this word love is mentioned, corresponding to that Hebrew letter Shin, the three fingers pointing up to heaven. Surely the lesson straight away is, if you want to know what true love is, look heavenward. Look to the one at God's right hand. Consider his love. Consider the great love wherewith he loved us, that he would be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, John got it right whenever he said, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God." Behold what manner of love. Last Sunday, we laid the wreaths, and we considered the great love of every one of those soldiers who laid down their lives. My, how we pay tribute to the love that they displayed for their country. And even to this day, we pay tribute and we show the utmost respect to members of our security forces who love our country. And they're prepared to lay down their lives even in the defense of our country. But as we look at these wreaths today on either side of the pulpit, let's remember the greatest display of love that ever took place. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Oh, how much we could say today about the love of Christ for us. But today I want us to think about the love that David, the psalmist, had for the Word of God. Because that's really what he's speaking about here in these verses. And I want you to notice that David loves the Word of God. He says in verse 163, "Thy law do I love. You notice that he didn't say, "Thy law do I like." No, he didn't say like. He didn't use the word like. He said, "Thy law do I love." You see, love's a lot stronger than like. There's a lot more intensity. There's a lot more passion in the word love than the word like. Younger people today, I'm sure most of you have heard of that thing that you find on the internet. That's the only word I can use to describe it, thing. But that young people today talk about Facebook. A lot of young people are on Facebook today. Maybe you've never heard of it. Maybe you don't know what it is. Most of the world seems to be on Facebook today, especially young people. But whenever a person's on Facebook and they see something on Facebook that they agree with, there's a wee button they can press, like, "I agree with what you've said." Well, David's not just saying, "I like the word of God." He's saying, "I love it. I love it." I want you to consider, first of all, the object of his love. The object of his love. Of course, the object of David's love was the word of God. He says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. In other words, David is saying that he loves the truth. He loves the truth because the word of God, the law of God, is the truth. But notice how he contrasts his love for the word of God. He says, I hate and abhor lying. Do you know that word lying literally means spiritual lying? It's speaking about false religion. It's speaking about religious people today, religious organizations, false religions who come to you and to me and they present their claims and they say, "This is the way, we're right." Now, next Sunday night, Lorraine will be here to tell about how the Lord brought her out of the Jehovah's Witness movement. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm sure that every one of us have had them at our doors. And they'll come and they present their case. And my, if you're gullible, you could be taken in. But David, if David was speaking to a Jehovah's Witness, he would say, "I hate, I abhor lying. I hate and abhor lying. I hate and abhor your lies. The lies of the Jehovah's Witness movement." David was saying that he hated, he abhorred, he loathed false religion because it took people away from the Lord. It took people away from the true gospel. It led people astray into another gospel. And David hates lying. David abhorred those who would stand up and would say, "There's some other way apart from Christ, apart from salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone." Anyone who would say something contrary, as far as David was concerned, he abhorred such teaching. He hated such teaching. Yes, he loves the truth, but he hates lying. He abhors false religion. David says, "Thy law do I love." Well, what is the law? What does David mean when he talks about the law? Thy law. Well, I believe he's speaking about the Ten Commandments. Primarily the Ten Commandments. Do you know, we also should say like David, "Thy law do I love." In other words, "Lord, I love the Ten Commandments." Now, why should we love the Ten Commandments? Well, first of all, because of what they save us from. Because of what the law, the Ten Commandments, saves us from. Friends, if the Ten Commandments had never been given, we would be living in anarchy today. Our country, our world would be filled with anarchy. Now you say perhaps, well, is there not anarchy today? Whenever you see those protesters outside St. Paul's Cathedral and those protesters all around the world camping out, causing disruption, hindering people from getting to their employment? Of course, we have a certain amount of anarchy. But if it wasn't for the Ten Commandments, there would be a whole lot more anarchy. Our society would be in complete chaos. Surely you understand that. Surely you can see that in our own nation during the summer, during last summer, whenever we looked on in shock at the riots in England. That's just a taste of what the world would be like if the Ten Commandments were removed and if no one knew the Ten Commandments. Now, sadly, in a lot of places today, the Ten Commandments are no longer taught. But thank God there are still pockets here and there where they are taught and where little children are being taught the Ten Commandments. And because Sunday school teachers are teaching little ones the Ten Commandments, because parents are teaching the little ones the Ten Commandments, those little ones are being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and it's for the good of society. It will save society from complete anarchy. We should love the law of God. We should love the Ten Commandments because of what it saves us from. But then secondly, we should love the Ten Commandments because of who they send us to. Because of who they send us to. You see, the Ten Commandments are a signpost to Christ. You see, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 42, speaking of the Lord Jesus, He will magnify the law and make it honorable. The Lord Jesus was going to magnify the law. In other words, the prophet Isaiah, as he's known as the evangelical prophet, he was predicting the coming of the Savior into the world. And he, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he spoke about the perfect life of Christ. The Lord Jesus would magnify the law. He would keep the law in every part. He would keep every jot and every tittle of the law. He would live that sinless, spotless life. And so when we think of the Ten Commandments and when we think of the law of God, we are reminded that it's only through His keeping of that law that we are accepted by God. It's only through His perfect obedience to that law, His magnifying of that law. It's only through that that we are received, that we're forgiven, that we're redeemed. But then, of course, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us on to Christ. You see, the law points us to the perfect life of the Lord Jesus, but it also shows us our shortcomings. It reveals to us our sin. Whenever we take the Ten Commandments and we measure ourselves against the Ten Commandments and we use the Ten Commandments as a mirror, in a sense, we see how far short we fall. And you know, whenever the Spirit of God really reveals to us our true state, we cry out with Paul, "O wretched man that I am! O wretched man that I am!" Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever come to the place where you say, "It's impossible to keep this law. I can't keep this law. I haven't kept this law. I have failed miserably. Lord, I need a Savior. I need the one who magnified the law." And so the Ten Commandments leads us to Christ. That's the purpose of the law of God, the purpose of the Ten Commandments. Don't think for a second that the Ten Commandments were given so that you could keep them and then you would be accepted by God and God would say, "Oh, isn't he wonderful? Isn't she wonderful? I let them into heaven. They can be forgiven. They can be a Christian." That's not the purpose of the Ten Commandments. That's not the purpose of the law of God. The purpose of the law is to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Yes, we should love the law like David because of what it saves us from and because of who it sends us to. Then not only notice here in Psalm 119 the object of the psalmist's love, but notice the outcome of the psalmist's love, the outcome of his love. It tells us in verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You see, the person who loves the Ten Commandments, the person who loves the Word of God, that person will have great peace. It's a fact. The person who reads the Word of God, the person who takes the time to study the Word of God, that person is a person of peace. There's not much peace in our world today. So many people are troubled and so many people are suffering from depression and suffering from anxiety and mental illnesses, and there's so much restlessness and there's such a lack of peace in our world today. But you know, friends, one of the greatest remedies for this lack of peace is the Word of God and a love for the Word of God. Because great peace have they which love thy law. Friend, the more time you give to the Word of God, the more peace you'll have. Why is that? What is it about this book that creates peace within our souls? What is it that is so significant, so unusual about this book that it brings the sweet peace of God to our souls? Well, I want to tell you first of all that this book speaks of the Prince of Peace. That's why great peace have they which love thy law, because this book presents to us the Prince of Peace. Isaiah's great prophecy, and over the weeks to come as we draw near to Christmas, no doubt we'll be considering that text and no doubt we'll hear that text. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you know the Prince of Peace? Until you come to know him, you'll never have peace with God. This book, the Word of God, speaks of the Prince of Peace, but it speaks of the place of peace. It speaks of the place where we can find peace. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. It tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, has provided peace for those who will trust in him. Thank God. At the place called Calvary, the sinner finds peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God for the glorious possibility that each one of us can enjoy this peace. Tell me this. Can I ask you today, have you got this great peace? As you go about your daily business, as you go hither and thither, as you go about your everyday duties, do you have this peace? Can you honestly say that you have this great peace that the psalmist referred to? Yes, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We could talk about that. Nothing shall offend them. People get offended so easily today. Oh, he said this or he said that. Oh, our pastor said this, our pastor said that. Oh, that board member said this or he did that. Oh, I'm offended. That upset me. There's a lot of that around today. It's an epidemic in Ulster. Did you know there's an epidemic of people who are offended? They take offense so easily. If you don't wave at them, they'll take offense. Oh, he walked past me. He didn't say hello to me. I waved at him. He didn't wave at me. No, the people who love the Bible, people who love the Word of God, they're not easily offended. They don't pass any remarks. They don't make a big deal about things. Friends, is it not the case today that the problem in the church in Ulster is that people don't love the law of God? They don't love the Word of God. I think that's the root of the problem. The object of the psalmist's love, the outcome of the psalmist's love, time has gone, so let me finish with the overflow of the psalmist's love, the overflow of his love. You notice what he tells us in verse 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them. Isn't that wonderful? And I love them. Oh, maybe I forgot something there, did I? I did. I love them exceedingly. Exceedingly. Now, we said earlier that the psalmist didn't say that he liked the Word of God. Neither does he just say, I love the Word of God. Notice here that he says, I love the Word of God exceedingly. It's as if the psalmist can't put into words how much he loves this book and how much he longs to get it out into the community so that other people might hear this blessed book and hear the words of God, the entrance of his words that bring light to the soul. He loves the Word of God exceedingly. Friend, whenever you love the Word of God exceedingly, whenever you have such a love for it and you can't get enough of it, you won't keep it to yourself. You'll not be able to keep it to yourself. You want to get the Scriptures out to as many people as possible. That's why we've just received 1,000 CDs that simply contain the Word of God. Some people might say, oh, well, sure, what's on that CD? Sure, all you have on the CD is the Bible. Just the Word of God. Just the Word of God. No. It's the Word of God that people need to hear. Do you know people need to hear the Word of God more than they need to hear my preaching? Yes, preaching is important. The Bible speaks of preaching. God has ordained that by the foolishness of preaching that he will save those who will believe in Christ. But no, let's get it right. It's the Word of God at the very top. The Word of God is number one. Then the preaching comes after that. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. There's a lovely verse there in verse 162, and I really believe we should comment on it before we finish. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. The psalmist in that verse likens the Word of God to a prize or treasure. He's saying, in a sense, Lord, thy word, thy law is like a prize. It's the greatest prize that anyone could ever receive. It's the greatest treasure that anyone could ever possess. Thy word is great spoil. You know, Martin Luther used to say that all other books compared to the Bible are like waste paper. That's what he said, old Luther, and he got it exactly right. All other books in comparison to the Holy Scriptures are just like waste paper. You see, the Scriptures are treasure. They are the greatest thing that this world affords. And the psalmist loved them exceedingly. Mary Jones lived in the land of Wales. And in the year 1800, she walked 25 miles barefoot over rugged countryside in order to purchase a copy of the Bible. Now, she had to wait 6 years to save up the money to get her copy of the Bible. I don't think any of us would have to wait 6 years. We could just walk into the Christian bookshop and buy a Bible. Isn't that right? But oh, she, little Mary Jones, loved the Word of God. But she had to wait those 6 long years working hard and doing chores and saving up the, what was it? It was three shillings and sixpence. And she saved the money, and eventually the time came when she went to buy her Bible. Whenever she got to the man who was selling the Bibles 25 miles away, the sad news came to Mary. The man had to tell her, "Sorry, I don't have any copies left that I can give you. I've promised, I've sold copies, and the copies I've left I've promised to other people." But you know what he did? He gave Mary his own copy of the Bible. To Mary Jones, the Word of God was great spoil. Thank God for the Holy Scriptures. Thank God for the King James Bible. You know, sometimes I get so frustrated and so annoyed at these people who crawl out of the woodwork this year. 2011, and you have all kinds of people coming out and speaking about the King James Bible, and bishops and clergy, and they're coming and they're having their services about the King James Bible, but they never read it in their churches. They use some inaccurate modern version in their churches, the King James Bible. And sad to say, in the Church of England today, the King James Bible has been suppressed. They've actually suppressed it and tried to keep it from the people. You would find that hard to believe. But that's the sad reality. How precious is the book divine, by inspiration given, bright as a lamp, its pages shine to guide our souls to heaven, its light descending from above, our gloomy world to cheer. Displays a Saviour's boundless love and brings his glories near.